Amen. If you would take your copy of God's Word and open to Luke's Gospel, chapter number 6, and if you would stand with me as we return now to the Gospel according to Luke on these Lord's Day mornings, continuing to work our way verse by verse through this Gospel, and we find ourselves here in verse number 46, and we're going to read down to the end of this chapter, which happens to be the end of this section that is known as the Sermon on the Mount. And so you follow with me as I read aloud, beginning in God's Word in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, and the Word of God reads as follows. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house, who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. And this morning I'm preaching on the subject of a contrast between the wise and the foolish. And you may be seated if you would join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you and we praise you. We thank you again for this wonderful opportunity once again to return to the Gospel according to Luke and to worship you through the preaching of the Word. We ask that you would encourage your people, strengthen the church here at Praise Mill, help us to see and to understand what is clearly set before us, and to be able to make clear application to our own hearts, our own homes, and this local church. Oh God, we praise you and we thank you again for the grace that is ours in Christ, for the hope of the gospel, for the truth of the grace that is ours in Jesus Christ. And again, now we ask that not only would you strengthen us, but that you would save sinners. If there happens to be one among us today who is lost, we pray that on this first day of 2023, that you would call them out of darkness into your marvelous light and save them by your amazing grace. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. What a wonderful truth is set before us in this passage as we have been working our way through the Gospel according to Luke. Just before Advent, we looked again at this passage as we were nearing the end of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus has gone up onto the mountainside and he has gathered his disciples together. There's a multitude there gathered with the disciples. By way of review, we remember that Jesus, during this time period, has set apart the apostles from the general disciples, and he has, again, he has appointed them for this task of preaching, the task of preaching the gospel. He would send them out on a mission as apostles to do that very work. And yet, there was a multitude of people that had heard about Jesus, and so they were also gathered there with the disciples and with the inner circle of the apostles. And they were interested in seeing a sign, they were interested in hearing a message, and they were really just interested in this man that was known as Jesus of Nazareth, who was indeed the one who grew up in the carpenter shop, but was also one who was performing miracles and signs and wonders, and they were just really intrigued. So they gather there with the disciples and the apostles, and Jesus preaches this sermon that is famously known as the Sermon on the Mount. And in this very sermon, Jesus did not just give little practical surveys. He didn't just talk about how to have a better life or how to have better finances or so on and so forth. No, Jesus thundered on the mountainside deep doctrinal truths and then provided crystal clear application that would have pierced their hearts. It was for the very purpose of strengthening his people, but at the very same time, Jesus, the master teacher, also understood that there were individuals that were standing there that might have been drawn to him because they were intrigued about him or because they had heard some things about him, and yet they were not true disciples. They were not true followers of Jesus. And so in this sermon, there have been moments where Jesus would say something that was intended for those very individuals. And as we come now to the very closing statements of this sermon, as is recorded by Luke here in his account of the gospel, we find a powerful statement. We find a powerful warning that is set before us. And again, we must consider the reality that Jesus, in his earthly ministry, was a powerful preacher. And I'm also very much glad, as I think about the providence of God and how he ordains things and orders things, that we would actually pick up immediately after Advent, right here at this passage, because what a fitting passage for us as we begin a new year. And it could be that in God's providence, that he has ordered your steps as an unbeliever to be here on this day so that you could see this passage, hear this truth, be warned, and so that God would bring you to the place of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. This is the first day of this new year. Oftentimes, it's just a really good thing if you would just make it a habit at the beginning of the new year just to read Jonathan Edwards' resolutions. It's a list of about 70 or so resolutions that would do your heart well just to read them. In fact, as you read them, you'll probably be amazed at the doctrinal depth and at the wisdom that is found there in these resolutions. Interestingly enough, Jonathan Edwards was a very young man when he wrote these. But I find my heart encouraged each year as I read this list. Number 41 says this. He wrote this on January 11th, 1723. Resolved to ask myself at the end of every day, week, month, and year wherein I could possibly in any respect have done better, end quote. That's just a really good statement. Just to look back and just ask yourself, how could I possibly do better? And of course, it being the first day of the year, you're going to be inundated with emails from various organizations or various different groups that you're associated with, and you're going to hear about resolutions, opportunities for you to do better this year. And some of those might be focused on health. And did you know that if you just simply ate a few less calories and committed yourself to exercising about 3 days a week, that you could actually lose some weight in 2023? Did you know that? I know it's shocking. It's just a numbers game. It's you know, calories in and calories out sort of thing. You know, if you eat less and you burn more, then guess what's going to happen? You're actually going to lose weight. Here's an interesting one for you. Did you know that if you're 21 years of age and you invest $200 a month in an average retirement account, and you do that from 21 until you're 30, and then you don't ever invest another penny for the rest of your adult life, when you're 68, that you'll have over $2.3 million in savings? Sounds really easy, right? For those of you who aren't quite 21 yet. So just commit yourself to that, and if you give a little more than that, you'll have even more. Not that you can just lavish yourself with luxuries, but so that you can use that for the glory of God. Think about that. So we come to the end of a year, and we turn the page over to the beginning of a new year, and we ask ourselves some questions. How can we do better? And there are all sorts of stats that say, if you'll just commit yourself to sleeping 30 or 45 minutes more each night, not exceeding 8 hours each night, that you will actually have greater brain activity and greater memory capacity in this upcoming year. There's all sorts of stats that we could talk about, but here's a good one for you. Did you know that if you just read four chapters of the Bible every single day, that at the end of 2023, you would actually have read the entire Bible in full? I mean, just think about some of the things that we could spend our time with. Did you know that every single one of us in this room actually has the same amount of time to spend in 2023? Unless the Lord calls one of you home, and that's a very good possibility. But the reality is, if we're doing this very same thing again next year at the beginning of 2024, if every one of you are in the very same seat at the beginning of the next year, you will have had the exact same amount of hours to spend this last year. So what will you do with it? Some of you in this room will use it for good, and you will make wise decisions, and you will invest that time for the glory of God. Others in this room will actually waste your time, waste your days, waste your months, and you will not glorify God with your time and with the calendar that is set before you. So you just have to ask yourself honest questions as we begin this new year. How will you spend your days, and will you commit yourself to bringing glory to God? So now, as we look at this passage, and as we consider verses 46 through 49 before us, Jesus coming to the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, and then he does something. He provides a bit of a parable, if you will, a story that helps us to make application to really think earnestly about how we have either obeyed Jesus or how we have not obeyed Jesus. And so we need to ask ourselves an honest question. Are we a real, genuine follower of Christ, or are we a fake? Are we someone who has legitimately followed Jesus and you really genuinely are a child of God? Or are you here in this room today under the hearing and the preaching of the Word of God and you're not a true Christian? You need to ask yourself an honest question about that. Let's look at this passage before us and we'll see three divisions. Again, you'll see the problem is revealed for us there in verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not obey me? That's what Jesus is saying. Now, again, there would have been people there under the preaching and the hearing of the Word of God as Jesus preached this sermon, and yet they were claiming to be followers of Jesus, but yet they weren't followers of Jesus. They were saying, Lord, Lord, but they were not following him as Lord. And that was a serious problem. This is a great indictment here. They were boasting about following Jesus, but they were not legitimately following Jesus. Now, as we compare this account of the Sermon on the Mount to Matthew's account, you will see that in Matthew's account, Jesus comes to the close of his sermon, and he has two specific sections followed by a final statement that really gives us the response of the people. We don't find that here in Luke's account, but if you look over at Matthew chapter 7, you will see a section that is found there in Matthew 7, 21 to 23, and then you'll see another section that is in Matthew 7, 24 to 27, where Jesus provides this very same statement here, and it's quoted by Matthew in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. And then again, you'll find a couple of verses at the end that just provides us the response of the people to Jesus' preaching. They were astounded at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority and not as the typical scribes of the day. But again, if you look at this, if you look at Matthew's account of the Sermon on the Mount, you see in verses 21 to 23 of Matthew 7, notice these words. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. That comes right before the close where he talks about building on a proper foundation. That's why, although we don't find those same exact words in Luke's account, that's why verse 46 starts the way it starts. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do what I tell you? You see, that's why we see those words. It's because Jesus is pressing in upon the false convert that was there listening as Jesus was preaching. He was calling those individuals under the preaching of his word to have some sort of self-examination to see if you are in the faith. If you are saying to me, Lord, Lord, with your mouth, but your life does not exemplify one who is actually acting upon that and obeying, then you're not really a true follower of Christ. Many people will claim Jesus with their lips, but in the end, they typically do not follow after him in their life with their obedience. That's why it says, many will say to me in that day. There are other places in Matthew's account of the Sermon on the Mount where he talks about, again, many were on the broad road that leads to destruction, but there was only a few that were on that narrow path. He would contrast between the many and the few. In this case, as he comes to the very close, he gives a contrast, if you will, between the wise and the foolish. And you just have to ask yourself this honest question, which category are you in? Because you see, we live in a day where we love categories, do we not? I mean, we love categories by skin, we love categories by age, we love categories by gender, and we love those in our culture so much that we try to make up a multiplicity of different genders because we just want category after category after category. Really, in the preaching of Jesus, he just boils everything down to really two categories. Either you have a heart that is full of godly wisdom that exemplifies that you have received this wisdom from God, and you have a new heart that propels you forward in obedience to Christ and his command, or you have a darkened heart that is foolish and ignorant, and you are on your way to hell. It's one of the two. So you can look around this room today, and you can see all sorts of categories, cultural categories, if you will. But in this room today, there are only two categories. Either you are saved or you are lost. You are either on your way to heaven into the very presence of God, or you are on your way to hell under the judgment of God. It's one of the two. So we see the problem that is placed right before us in verse 46. Second of all, we see the solution that is stated in verses 47 and 48. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, notice this, I will show you what he is like, he says. And then he provides that answer for us in verse 48. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. You see, we find here in this passage what genuine wisdom looks like. Wisdom is displayed in what? In obedience. Now notice Jesus' words. This is what a true, wise follower of Christ looks like. First of all, it's someone who comes to me, Jesus said. Second of all, it is someone who hears Jesus' words. And then number three, it is someone who actually does them. It is someone who obeys Jesus' words. Real Christianity involves repenting of your sin and trusting Jesus Christ for salvation. And this is what it means to come to Christ. Not to just come in a general sense, but to come to Christ with empty hands. To come to Jesus clinging to Christ and his work. Secondly, a real genuine Christian is someone who not only hears Jesus' words, but receives his words. And what does this look like? Well, it's validated by obedience. It is validated by obedience. Anyone can talk a big game, but when it comes down to it, they don't really act on it. Anyone can say, I'm a follower of Jesus, but they don't really follow Jesus. You see, that's the problem today. A lot of people don't really keep their words. They just kind of throw those things around. They just say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but they don't really exemplify what it means to be a Christian. It's really easy to say that you're going to follow Jesus. It's another thing to actually follow Jesus. That's why this whole thing of easy believism has really, like a cancer, gone to the very core of the local churches across evangelicalism. If you present, a gospel that is just requires you to just come down to the front of the church service, at the end of the church service, come down to the front of the gathered church, and just profess yourself to be a follower of Christ, but it's not a genuine action that propels you to walk out the doors and then to actually obey Christ with your life, that's not real Christianity. Real Christianity involves not only saying it, but then actually obeying Christ. In this very text, we see he mentions the rock. He gives this illustration about someone building a house and then digging down deep and then laying a foundation on, notice this, the rock. Because if you're going to build a house, you don't want to build your house on sand. You don't want to build your house on wet soil. You want to build your house on a firm foundation. And in this case, Jesus says, on the rock. If you go to the Old Testament, you will find references to God being referred to as the rock. Notice there in Psalm 31, verse 3, "For you are my rock and my fortress. And for your namesake, you lead me and guide me." If you go to Psalm 62, you'll see multiple references. "He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress." If you go to Psalm 62:6, "He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress." If you go there again to Psalm 62, verse 7, it says, "On God rest my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock. My refuge is God." If you go to Psalm 89, verse 26, listen to the language here. "You are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation." So what's happening here? Well, at the very end of this sermon that Jesus has preached, he has made all sorts of definitive claims. He's made all sorts of searching statements, deep doctrinal points. But here in this very text, as he's making this statement, it's really once more a claim to his deity, because he's referring to himself as the rock. And so it is that Jesus is saying, "I am that very rock that the psalmist was writing about." Who else could ever dare to direct people to their own words as that they are the very words of life, or that they are indeed the very words of the rock? "You come to me and hear my words and do them." You're like someone who's building a house, who digs deep and lays their foundation on the rock. He's saying, "My words are, in essence, the truth, the rock." He is claiming to be the very God of salvation. This is a powerful statement. If you were to go to Italy and go to the city of Pisa, you will find there a Leaning Tower. That's what it's famous for. This tower was built over some 200 years. It was completed in the year 1372, and over time, this very tower has started to lean. In fact, they tell us that it starts to lean even more, about moving at about 1/120th of an inch every single year. In fact, it came to some point a few years back that the experts there on the ground said that there's no way that it's going to continue to stand, because if it's leaning past a certain degree at 5.44, that it's going to actually topple over. And so they started to dig down beneath the tower to try to pump in concrete and other measures to try to reinforce this tower to keep it from falling. Some of their efforts actually hurt the tower to a point that it weakened the foundation. They thought that it would certainly crumble. It did not. They actually did some other things and inserted some bars and some other concrete on the other side of the tower to try to strengthen the foundation. And they're saying now that it might actually stand for another 200 years. But it could actually fall within the next year. They don't really know. But the point is that it's in the city of Pisa, which actually means marshy land. So why would you build a tower of marble and stone some 185 feet tall in what's typically known as soft soil? Well, it wasn't a really good decision, and as you can see now, it's certainly revealed itself there with this tower that seems to be falling over. But it attracts millions of visitors every year, and people get their pictures next to it, so it's a really good economic stimulus for the community, and so they continue onward. But the reality is, as we think about this very passage, this is what wisdom looks like, is that you build your life on Christ, not on what this world offers. That you build your life on Jesus, not what this culture says is right or good. That you are satisfied in Jesus, that your soul is satisfied in Christ, that on Christ, the solid rock, we stand. That's what he's saying here. And this type of wisdom is blessed. Obedience is blessed. Look at the end of verse 48. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it. Here's why. Because it had been well built. It had been well built. This is what wisdom looks like. This is godly wisdom that comes in a renewed heart, that comes at salvation when you are converted by the power of the Spirit of God. That you have this wisdom to run to God, to run to Christ. Listen to the way that the Proverbs describes wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 3, if you want to turn there, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, notice this language. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed or blessed. If you go on down just a few verses, you will see in verses 25 through 26, notice this, do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. You see, this is what a true child of God looks like. A true child of God is one who actually builds his or her life on Jesus and has this godly wisdom that keeps him or keeps her from being swept away with the world. This is how a Jim Elliot could actually leave the comforts of America and go to Ecuador and could actually give his life for the salvation of those Indians. This is how he could die on the side of the river by a spear. It's because he had built his life upon Jesus. This is how a John Payton could actually defy the words of his counselors and his friends who would say to him, "Don't go to the New Hebrides because they're actually going to eat you if you go there." And he would go there anyway, and he would preach the gospel of Jesus, and he would endure trial and tribulation and hardship. He would do it all for the glory of God because he had built his life upon the rock. This is how a David Brainerd could give himself to the mission of the American Indians and preach the gospel to them faithfully and yet experience betrayal and experience hardship and difficulty and even disease. You may well know, if you've read his journal, you would know in his life, of course, his biography, you would see that he died under the care of Jonathan Edwards' daughter in his home. He died on October 9th, 1747. He was only 29 years of age. And this is what he writes in his journal. "Of late, God has been pleased to keep my soul hungry almost continually, so that I have filled with a kind of pleasing pain. When I really enjoy God, I feel my desires of him the more insatiable, and my thirstings after holiness more unquenchable." Those are the words of a wise man. And I ask you this question today: is that the type of wisdom that is running through your veins? Is that the type of wisdom that is very common in your own heart and mind? Are you a true child of God? And finally, you come down to verse number 49 and you see the warning is issued. Jesus comes to the very end of his sermon. Jesus works his way through the very powerful sermon on the side of the mountain there with all of these people, this mass of onlookers and this crowd of followers and his true disciples and his apostles. He preaches this sermon that was full of theology and was full of the glory of God and full of warnings and full of application. And when he comes to the very end of the sermon, and when he comes to the very end of this passage, he doesn't end the way that a lot of cultural stories do, where he just says, "And they all lived happily ever after." The end. No, that's not how Jesus finished his sermon. Jesus finished his sermon with a sharp, penetrating warning. A warning that would do us all well today to ask ourselves an honest question. Look into the mirror of God's word and ask yourself, is this warning issued towards you? That's what you should ask yourself. Because notice what he says here. "But the one who hears..." Let's just stop here and ask this question. Have you heard the word of Jesus today? And the answer is yes. "But to the one who hears and does not do them..." Now stop there and ask yourself this question. Are you someone who rejects Jesus and refuses to obey him? Now if so, if you answered yes to both of those questions, let's keep reading. Apply this to yourself. "Is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Just ask yourself this question. How long do you want to spend in a house under heavy beams and a heavy roof that has no foundation? That would be a foolish decision, would it not? Because it could come crumbling down upon you at any moment. And so it is to live your life apart from Christ, thinking that you have another day, another hour, another moment, another year. You might not be here next year. We might have your funeral before we come back the next Lord's Day. And how many times have I said that in a sermon? And it has proven to be true. If you have no Christ, you have no foundation, and your soul is in great danger today. When I've traveled through Europe, I've oftentimes traveled to great cathedrals. Sometimes on my journey from one city to the next, I'll have just a short time there, or maybe just visiting, intentionally so, certain cathedrals or even castles. Some of these castles and cathedrals that I've been inside in Europe in various different cities are sometimes 800 or 900 or even more years old. Now, just to give you some context, the United States of America is only about 246 years old. So think about that. Standing in a building that's like three times the age of our nation. And yet, you travel about American cities and you see almost like plastic homes. I mean, it's just everything looks like it's new or it's modern or it certainly doesn't have a lot of age to it. And sometimes when I find myself telling the story of this church, if I have people come and visit the church, or they're a guest here speaking, or they're visiting G3's offices, I'll start there over by the old kitchen, and I'll give them just a little bit of the history, and I'll talk to them about the buildings, and I'll just give them a quick rundown of the history of this church. And I'll talk about 181 years ago that this campus looked much different. There was a man who gave of his own land, gave of his own lumber, and built a building that could be used as a schoolhouse throughout the week and would be used for the worship of God's people on the Lord's Day. It would eventually be constituted as a church, and it would be called Praise Mill Baptist Church, named after the man's mill because he didn't want it to be named after him. And then you start looking at those pictures and you see, okay, where are we at? Oftentimes they'll say, and I'll point right there. That's about where we are. And then you'll see another building out to the front, and you'll see that building that's in those pictures that's bricked and has a nice little front entrance, that inside the walls of those, that brick exterior was the actual original wooden walls of the building that was built 181 years ago. But when I was a boy here in the life of the church, the reason that building is no longer with us today is because the foundation, and again, the building itself was not really built with a forethought of, okay, it's going to be used for worship some 200 years into the future. And so they started to have problems with the structure, and it was going to cost an astronomical amount of money that the church did not have at the time. And so unfortunately, the decision had to be made by the church to tear that building down. So we no longer have it. It would have been a really, really good wedding chapel out in the front of this campus. But we don't have that building anymore. That historic building is gone. And why? Because the foundation was not strong. And you see, that's the warning that is placed here in this text. If your life is a life without Christ, it is like a house without a foundation. And one of these days, it's going to come crumbling down. And great will be the ruin of it. Notice the end. This foolish life of disobedience. This foolish life of disobedience is judged. You think about the judgment that would come upon a life like that. You think about the foolish heart of the natural person. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. There might be someone in this very room today who, under the hearing and the preaching of the gospel, you know right now that you are lost. But there are others in this room today, perhaps, that are lost, and there's no sense of urgency because the natural person can't understand these things. Oh, sure, you can hear me, and logically, a house without a foundation sounds like a really dumb thing, but you don't think to apply that to yourself. And that's the tragedy. John Calvin said it this way: the human heart has so many crannies where vanity hides, so many holes where falsehood lurks, is so decked out with deceiving hypocrisy that it often dupes itself. What a horrific condition to be in. To be self-deceived. To think that, no, I'm okay. That whole Jesus thing, you know, there's a lot of other ways out there. I can just find my own way. Well, here's what the Bible says about that. In Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. And again, in chapter 16, verse 25, says the exact same thing. If you're here today under the preaching of the gospel on this first day of 2023 and you're lost and you think, I have my own way. I'm smart enough. I'm strong enough. I'm crafty enough. I can just do it myself. I have my own way. Then hear that warning. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. What does that mean? Well, if you look at this text, you'll see that it's not that the house just fell. He concludes with this statement of condemnation. And the ruin of that house was great. You see, it's one thing for you to just die. Because you know what? That's the common thing for us all. We will all just die. But if you die with no foundation that's built on Christ, then great will be the ruin of your soul. Because you won't just die. You will die again. The second death. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. And then again in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, but as for the cowardly and the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. If you're here today under the hearing and the preaching of the gospel and you think, well, that's just a real downer way to start 2023. Like I was up watching the Georgia game last night and was so excited I couldn't go to sleep until about 3 o'clock in the morning. And then I came to church today and I'm going to hear you stand up there and talk about burning in hell. Like that's a real bad way to start 2023. Listen to what A.W. Pink said. A study of the concordance will show that there are more references in Scripture to the anger, fury, and wrath of God than there are to His love and tenderness. Because God is holy, He hates all sin. And because He hates all sin, His anger burns against the sinner. Ask yourself an honest question today. Which category do you find yourself in? The category of wisdom that has built your life upon Christ. Or the category of foolishness, one who says, I have my way. I can do it my way. I'm going to be happy. The world's going to make me happy. I'm going to be satisfied. The Bible says you're a fool. Just a few weeks ago, with the passing of my mother-in-law, Patty Ellis, as is the case when anyone dies, find myself consistently when I'm preparing to preach a funeral, contemplating life and death and eternity. And when someone very close to you passes, it makes you do that even more so. And so I started to think and to consider and think about, honestly, life and eternity and how fast life is gone. I'm going to read to you a few names. You might recognize these names. Barbara Walters, Pele, Franco Harris, Kirstie Alley, Gallagher the comedian, Jerry Lee Lewis, Angela Lansbury, Loretta Lynn, Mikhail Gorbachev, Olivia Newton-John, Vin Scully, Bill Russell, Tony Dow, Naomi Judd, Madeleine Albright, the singer known as Meatloaf, Bob Saget, Queen Elizabeth. And then ask yourself this question, what about the Pope, the former Pope, just yesterday on the last day of 2022, died. Every last one of those people that I've just now named, and there's a lot more, but those are well-recognized individuals that were in the news, that were historical figures, that were comedians, artists, singers, reporters, journalists, and they all died in the last year. And one of these days, you're going to die. And you're going to have to face this truth at some point, so it might as well be on the first day of 2023. And you're going to stand before the Lord of glory on the day of judgment. And you just have to ask yourself this honest question, where will you spend eternity? Under the wrath of God or under the blessing of God in Christ? So it doesn't matter if you wrote Great Balls of Fire or if you were the big brother of the beaver. It doesn't matter if you were the Queen of England or the former president of the Soviet Union. It doesn't matter if you made people laugh or if you reported world news. It doesn't matter if you were the first to do something or if you were the greatest of all time. Death is no respecter of persons. So examine yourself today and see if you are in the faith. Will you inherit the blessing of God in eternity through Christ? Or will you be judged under the judgment of God's fury and his wrath? Oh, I beg of you, if you don't know Christ, just give up. There's nothing for you in this world. You're not going to find any happiness. You're not going to find anything that's going to be of value. You're going to perish. Psalm 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And here's what James says in James 1:22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We come to the very close of this sermon today, and as we cross over the precipice into the new year, ask yourself some honest questions. Maybe you're a Christian and you actually know for a fact that you're a Christian. You're a genuine follower of Christ, but you've been wasting precious time on trivial things in 2022. How are you planning to change that? As you reflect upon your spiritual growth in 2022, do you see yourself progressing or regressing? As you reflect upon the way that you've used your finances in 2022, do you have any regrets? Did you invest your money for the glory of God? And finally, are you indeed a Christian? And if you're not, I just plead with you just to cast yourself upon the mercy of God. Admit before God, and he already knows this, but admit that you are indeed a sinner, that you deserve the wrath of God, and beg of him to forgive you, believing that Jesus Christ suffered and bled and died for you, believing that he rose again on the third day, proving the fact that he is indeed very God of very God. And the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If that's you today and you're in that condition, run to God, not from him. And leave here today, not disappointed, but leave here today fulfilled in the grace of our God. Let us bow for prayer at this time.